Well, it's Australia Day. Happy Australia Day, everyone. And when Marcus asked me what I preach in on the 26th of January, I thought, oh, that sounds familiar. It's Australia Day. And I thought, we live in a complex playground of different stories, don't we? Everyone is part of a story in their family, their nation, and also linked to bigger stories. So we are all shaped by stories that give meaning to our lives, whether individually and communally. And so if we turned on the news this morning, we would see very different responses to Australia Day. We'd see the barbecue and the beach. We'd see a morning rally, M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G, a morning rally for our Aboriginal people. But we would also see some activism of destroying statues. So many people have different ways of responding to the reality of being Australian. My story is I grew up in Newcastle in Anglo-Saxon land, and my experience of Australia Day was the beach and the barbecue. In my first year out teaching in 1978, I was put in Bourke. Now, you may as well have put me on another planet. I was a city girl. I'd never been outside. All at my holidays had been on the coast. I loved the beach. And so I cried from Dubbo to Bourke because it was a drought and I'd never seen anything so barren. So I got out there, and that was my first engagement with Aboriginal people, because I taught some of them in my classes, and I also was involved with the Cornerstone Community, which was a Christian ministry that was founded in Bourke in that year. And the youth leader and I worked with the children in the school, and many of the Aboriginal kids wanted to come to our ICF and our youth group. And so I learnt so much from being that I thought I knew something about Aboriginal history, but I actually knew very little. And so that was a great experience, and it certainly widened my understanding. The next year, because I was only temporary, the next year I got posted to Fairvale High in Fairfield West. And Fairvale High was a school of 1,300, and it was already multicultural. And I had the privilege of teaching the first boatloads of Vietnamese children who were living in Villawood. And so for the first time I met people who were coming to Australia because of the land of peace that we were, and because they wanted a new start because of the terrible situation they'd been through in their homeland. And so that began to shape my understanding of what it meant to be Australian. And so this morning I want to just focus on our Christian heritage of Australia, because we have a story, and as a Christian, I am part of the Christian story of Australia, because I stand in the line of all that God did through the history of our nation. But unfortunately, our young people in particular going through school are shaped by a narrative in their programs that's largely devoid of historical fact. And their Christian heritage of our nation has either been expunged from what they are learning, or they have been confronted with the fact that the Christian faith is the reason why all the wrongs happened. And also the fact that our current generation is largely ahistorical. That's a term coined by Professor Stonebreaker, who's an Anglican Christian and a professor of history. And she said history is no longer seen as relevant to the current generation, who have their own what they call progressive ideas about what it means to live the good life and what it means to live well together. And often the word of God is distant from our reality as we look at our culture, and we don't know how it speaks into the stories of our culture. But the Bible is a story that we inhabit, that we dwell in as his people. And it's a story that defines reality and how we respond to it. And so as Christians, we don't have a black arm view of our history that teaches people to hate the nation that was founded on a Judeo-Christian worldview. To hate the fact that we're one of the most stable democracies in the world and that people want to come here. And that narrative is based largely on a narrative that says there's only two kinds of people, the oppressors and the oppressed. But nor do we have a white armband that refuses to acknowledge the sins of the past committed to against our Indigenous people. So the Bible is a grand story that we inhabit, and it's a compelling story about the ultimate meaning and purpose of life. It is grounded in God's revelation of himself in relationship to his people and his creation, and it unfolds through history. When we read the Word of God, it's history. And when we think of the history of the church, it is a story grounded in the Word of God. And so the transmission of our story from one generation to the next is the very heart of Christian faith. And every generation is to be close to God and responsible for their times, their particular social and historical cultural context. So in Genesis 1:1, we read, in the beginning, God created time. And so at that moment, history began, because God reveals himself in history, embodied in the people of the Old Testament, the nation of Israel, and in the New Testament, in the people of God. And so this morning we're going to look at the importance of history in the Bible and look at our Australian Christian heritage in this light. And I want to, in that process, unfold three stories in particular of God's people who embodied what it meant to love and serve Jesus in this nation. So the psalm we read this morning, the psalms are the backbone of the Old Testament, and they also, in the New Testament, Jesus understood his vocation very much in those terms. And so that passage we read this morning records Israel's history from Egypt and Exodus to their time in the wilderness and right through to the time of David. And it records the failures of the people of Israel, but it also records the steadfast faithfulness of the Lord and the wonderful works that he did in his history. So Psalm 78 is the longest, is the longest of the history psalms, and it is a psalm of Asaph, reminding Israel, and therefore us, because we're grafted into Jesus the Messiah, we are to trust God and to pass on those stories, the glorious deeds of God, and his strength and his mighty wonders. And that beautiful passage that's up on the wall now says that we, the things that we have known and the things that we have seen, the things of our ancestors, we will not hide them from our children. We will tell the next generation. And so as Christians, we tell the story of the Word of God, of how God revealed himself to us through that story. But that story also, we are in the line of that story as we move forward to the consummation of all things, where God is making all things new. And so the lives through church history embody what it means to love and serve Jesus in a particular time. And for us as Christians, it says we are to tell our children, teach the law to the children, they may reflect on what it means to love God. And so if we put that into New Testament terminology, we are to teach our children the way of Jesus. But what does the way of Jesus look like? The way of Jesus looks like what God is doing through his people in the context of the world in which they live. And he says, do that because we want to tell not just the children now, but we want the children who are yet born to trust God and set their hearts aright so that they may not be led astray by the idols of their particular age. And so when the Bible exhorts us to remember the past, it isn't to go back and change or cancel the past, but remembering the past, we will have impact on the way we understand now, who we are, our identity, the way we live in the present, and how we can move forward into the future. And Judges 2:3 reminds us that there was a generation that arose who did not know the Lord. That meant that the people had failed to communicate the wonders of the Exodus, and all that God had done in bringing them out of bondage into the freedom of the promised land. And so when we inquire into our nation's history, we discover, and I'm going to, the quotes that I bring to you, I've basically taken from Stuart Piggin, who's regarded as the foremost Christian historian, and he's written a book called The Fount of Public Prosperity, which is about this thick and talks about the Christian heritage from settlement to 1945, and also a book by Dr. John Harris, which is regarded as the best historical work. It's called One Blood, and it talks about the engagement of Christian missionaries with the Aboriginal people and their over the period of when the first fleet arrived. So when we work through any history of any nation, we discover that there's not two classes of oppressed and oppressors, but that we ourselves are flawed and fallen creatures, capable of deeds of great generosity and kindness, but prone to unspeakable wickedness under pressure. And so that's really important for us to remember, because our history is full of moral ambiguities and complexities. It is not ours to change. It is not ours to knock down the statues that are part of our history. For our Australian history is about First Nations people, the colonisers, the convicts, the free settlers, and our generation is about real people who displayed characteristics from virtues, weakness, greed, misguided good intentions and successes. But the sovereignty of God and the footprints of Jesus are all over Australia. In 1606, Captain Pedro Fernandez called our continent the Southland of the Holy Spirit. Remember that song we used to sing? I thought I remembered early enough, I would have got the team to get us to sing that this morning. The great Southland of the Holy Spirit. And in the sovereignty of God, evangelical Christianity came to Australia by the First Fleet, because at that time in England, William Wilberforce had been really active in the abolition of slavery. And so they saw in the New South Wales colony that they had this opportunity to spread the gospel amongst the heathen in the South Seas. And their fundamental understanding and responsibilities, to quote, of the new land were they were called to build a new society, to create a new nation, and that Christianity had to be its foundation. They wanted to lay the foundation of the gospel of free grace and teach manners. We laugh at that now, but we think that was very much a symbol of civilised society. And that should tell us something today too. The theological conviction that grace is unconquerable can really have been brought to the bar of history as conspicuously as it was in early Australia. Conversion and regeneration would lead to building a better world. This motivated them to create an enterprise economy untainted by corruption, relieving the wants of the disadvantaged, addressing the education and health needs of the rising generation, and saving the Indigenous people from demoralisation and death. And we're going to look at that shortly. But William Wilberforce and John Newton, we know those names. John Newton wrote Amazing Grace. But they were both influential in getting Richard Johnson to come to Australia as the very first Christian chaplain. Pitt, the Prime Minister at the time, wrote to Wilberforce in 1786, "The colony for Botany Bay will be much indebted to you for your assistance in providing a chaplain." And Newton said to Wilberforce, "To you as the instrument we owe the pleasing prospect of opening for the propagation of the gospel in the southern hemisphere. Who can tell what important consequences may depend upon Mr. Johnson's going to New Holland? It may seem but a small event at present, but a foundation stone when laid is small compared with the building to be erected upon it. But it is the beginning of an earnest whole." So Christian civilization was basically a reformist idea. But the biggest blot on that vision was the maltreatment of the Aboriginal people. There are 500 clans and at least 250 languages when the British arrived. The British government had enjoined Governor Phillip to live in peace with the native people because it was understandable that Aboriginals were being ejected from their hunting grounds without any compensation because they were seen as uncivilised because of their pagan practices, and they were not recognised as having the kind of land rights that called for negotiation. So there were 250 massacres across the land to evict them by the white settlers. And by 1843, at least a third of them had died out with venereal disease, colds, flu, influenza. But together with the loss of their land, they suffered a terrible cycle of despair. And so the quote says, "Despair was the main reason for the fatal impact of European settlement and European diseases. Once their land had gone and the web of traditional society had been shattered, Aboriginal people lost their will to live." But God didn't leave them alone. God sent his missionaries to work with the Aboriginal people. And I'd like to read from you a summary that reflects what Dr. John Harris, because he realises that God's people had an amazing impact in ministering to their needs. And so I'm going to use this as the summary. Says, "Out of a burning conviction that God made of one blood all nations, Christians have carried their message to Aboriginal people throughout Australia. It is this encounter and its results that we tell. There are many stories, but we tell one story, how the face of abuse, paternalism, prejudice, isolation and crippling hardship, the Christian gospel was brought to Aboriginal people. Although sometimes blind to their own faults, those who brought this message were remarkable people of great compassion and courage. For two centuries, this activity was a major force in the lives of Indigenous people of Australia. Christian missions were sometimes places of regimentation marked by the loss of freedom. Often too, they were places of survival and refuge for suffering people. The missions may at times may have seemed to fail, yet many of them are emerging distinctive Aboriginal churches with strong Indigenous leadership." And so though our culture has minimised the impact of the mission to Aboriginal people, God was working through his people. And in the census in 2017, the Aboriginal people were the largest grouping of Australians in the census who practice Christian faith, which is a testimony to the Christian missionaries who sought to bring the gospel in very difficult circumstances. And so the writer to the Hebrew exhorts us as God's people to remain faithful, embodied in the lives of those of the past, and a great cloud of witnesses. So I'd like to bring to us this morning three people who were significant, who left the footprint of Jesus in Australia. And the first one you may not have heard of was Baptist pastor John Saunders, who arrived in 1834. Now, he preached a sermon of uncompromising denunciation about white brutality, and it's regarded as one of the best Baptist humanitarian sermons that has ever been preached. And he based his sermon, now you can imagine, he's standing like I am in the church on Sunday morning in the context of 1834 and all that was happening, and he's preaching this sermon, which was probably going to appear in whatever the Sydney Herald was called in those days, in the Sydney newspaper. This is what he said. His sermon was based on Isaiah 26:21. "See, the Lord is coming from his dwelling to punish the people of the earth for their sins. The earth will disclose their shed blood, and she will conceal her slain no longer." And then he went on to say, "The spot of blood is upon us, the blood of the poor and defenceless, the blood of the men we have wronged before we slew too often, 100 times too often innocent blood." It is not just to say that the natives have no notion of property and therefore we can rob them. From these hunting grounds, they have been individually and collectively dispossessed. We have shed blood. And he goes on for quite a while, but the final statement that he says, and was based in the Word of God, he says, "We are guilty. We have committed the even greater sin of failing to acknowledge that we have all come from one ancestor, that we are one blood and brothers and sisters of the Indigenous people. So he didn't come from an oppressor, oppressed. He loved the country that he had come to. He loved what God was doing, but he told the good, the bad, the ugly and the redeemed. And over time, the European missionaries brought a wider heritage to the Aboriginal peoples and learnt their languages. And Christians, I'm not sure if you're aware of that, Christians are largely seen as the ones who preserved the Aboriginal language, because over time the missionaries began to translate the Aboriginal languages rather than make them learn English first. And so they were able to preserve those languages. And they also encouraged the Aboriginals to express their faith through their art and their culture. And so the next person I'd like us to think about is William Cooper. I don't know if you've heard of him, but I love his story. William Cooper is one of the key advocates for Indigenous Australians. He was taken to the Mulgoa Mission and his siblings, the Mulgoa Mission in Victoria, when he was 14 years of age, and he loved it there. You don't hear those stories, but he loved it there. And that mission was founded by Janet and Daniel Matthews, and they could see that he was intelligent, that he could learn to read and write, and they taught him to learn to read and write. In his later teens and early 20s, he went to work in a pastoralist's household, and he then did some shearing. And then he came back, and at a Sunday service at the mission, he said to Daniel Matthews, he said, I must give my heart to Christ. And he gave his heart to Christ, and he was mentored by... And his faith grew, and he was mentored by a Methodist preacher called Thomas Shadrach James. And this man grew. He loved Jesus, and he had a heart for his people. And in 1938, you can actually download this. I downloaded it, but he... Oh, sorry. I need to go back. He actually wrote to the government in 1938... in response to the fact that over time he collected 18,000 signatures, which some were marks from the Aboriginal people, wanting to petition so that they could become citizens and they could become have a representative in Parliament. And he did it from the basis of the fact that he loved God. He loved his country, but he wanted to correct an injustice. And why did he want to do that? Because his narrative was, he believed, that all people are image bearers. All people are of one blood and created equally. Therefore, the Aboriginal people should have equal treatment as the white citizens. And this was his story, but they never presented it to the king. And so at the end of 1937, he sent a letter. He sent a letter to the government, and in this letter he said, we request a day of mourning, but this is what he said. We request that sermons be preached on this day dealing with the Aboriginal people and their need of the gospel and response to it, and we ask that special prayer be invoked for all missionary and other effort to uplift that of the dark people. That was his heart. That was for the Sunday prior to Australia Day in 1938. But eventually it was moved to July and it became a week. Now, most of you have probably heard of NAIDOC Week. That became NAIDOC Week. But did you know that that was because of a Christian man who had a heart for his people? So he embodied his life and commitment to justice was based on the biblical truth that all people are image bearers and all people have equality. It wasn't built in hatred of the nation that Australia was becoming. The last person I'd like to talk to you about is Dr. Emma Constance, a white Australian lady. I don't know if you've heard of her, but she was a Christian lady who became the first recognised woman medical practitioner in Australia. She was born in Hobart in 1856 and moved to Melbourne a few years later with her family in 1882. And in 1882, she went to a church where there was a Welsh preacher called David Jones. And in that time, he had a passion for the poor and the marginalised, and both of them had a heart to become medically trained. And so Emma, not being accepted by Melbourne Uni, because women couldn't go to uni in those days, she travelled to Pennsylvania, to the Medical Women's College, to study medicine. And her heart was to serve Jesus and to be useful to this world. And so she got her medical qualification. Then she went to London to work in a hospital. And coming back to Australia, she founded the medical society in her house with a group of women doctors to talk about how they could help those poor in their area. And she had an amazing heart for people. She wanted to show people the love of Jesus and to show women and children that they had value. And she worked not just for medicine, but she talked about women's rights to vote, and she talked about equal pay and all those kind of things that we take for granted these days. And then she finally got married 10 years after she had originally met her husband, who was also now a trained doctor, and both of them moved back into Melbourne, and they established, he asked his church if she could use the hall, and in that hall was established the Victoria Hospital, which we know is the Queen Victoria Hospital now. But did you know that if you go into the history on Google, it'll have Dr. Emma Constance, but it'll have feminist. She wasn't a feminist in that sense. She was a Christian who demonstrated what it meant for people to have equality and to reach out with the love of Jesus in this country. And so she left her footprint in this country. And on her gravestone, she's buried in Kew, on her gravestone it says, "A pioneer woman physician of Australasia, a gentle wife and mother, a skillful and beloved physician, servant of God, well done." And I hope and pray those lives inspire us about our ministry in God's Australia. We love our nation. God has made us resident aliens. We are part of the ongoing Christian story of our nation, that God did and is doing wonderful things, and which he began through the resurrection of Jesus. And he continues through us as his people, and as the Spirit of God works through us to bring signs and symbols of the kingdom to birth on heaven, as in on earth as it is in heaven. And all of us are image bearers, created equal. There are not the oppressor and the oppressed. Victimhood is not a defining way of life. The gospel brings to us a story whereby we can be one nation with all people recognised as part of this great nation. And we need to listen to our story of modern Australia. And thank God for the wonder of all the good things that we enjoy here, why people want to come here. We can listen to the Aboriginal stories and lament, but sorry always means forgiveness, and sorry must lead to forgiveness and reconciliation. So together we need to write a new story that seeks to bring true healing, acknowledging past wrongs, receiving forgiveness and loving one another in Christ. And the Apostle Paul said, "There is neither Jew nor Greek." And here's the latest photo taken of Riverston Baptist. We embrace our lives are not just part of the fabric of Australia. They are part of the fabric of God's kingdom. And that is embodied here in our local church. We are part of the story of this local church. And how do we all get on? Because that's the whole question. How can, as a multicultural nation? Well, our defining feature, we are not defined as individuals primarily by our ethnicity or our racial background. We are defined by the fact that we are image bearers of God. We are defined by the fact that we are children of God, and we are called to love one another. And if you look at that beautiful photo, we've got people from Africa, people from Asia, people who are Anglo, who've been here, our whole history is here. But we are now living together, planted in Australia, to reflect the unity of God in Christ, because we only have unity, not because we're all the same, but we have unity because we are loved by Jesus and we are in Christ. And God has called us to love our country. It's not our primary love. Our primary love is God. And he must order the way we respond in our world. But we are citizens of this great nation that he has given us, that he has sovereignly worked in to bring us to what we are today. So let us reflect our unity and our diversity in Christ, because we're all different and we can all share together. And I am forever grateful that God has enabled me to experience different cultures. It delivered me from 3 veggies, a piece of meat, and Devon and tomato sandwiches. But in our diversity, we can enjoy all the goodness of what it means in our ethnicity, but that's not our defining feature. Our defining feature is that we are children of God in Christ. So we tell our story, we tell our Christian story, which is something wonderful, the great works of God. It's not a story without moral ambiguities and complexities. We tell our story, the good, the bad, the ugly, and the redeemed. We tell our story truthfully, and we love each other, and we bring to our nation on this Australia Day the peace of Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, just thank you so much that you are a great God, that you are Lord over history. You are Lord over our nation, even though many in our nation would not recognise that. So we ask you for your people, Lord, in this country. We ask you, Lord, that you will help us to love all people, our Indigenous brothers and sisters, our brothers and sisters from many different nations who are now part of this nation. But, Lord, our primary love is you, and we ask you that you might teach us what it means to live for the kingdom of God through the life of our community here at Riverston, and in our personal lives and in our communal lives together. So thank you, Lord, for your great love. In Jesus' name, amen.